When I was young, growing up, back in the dark ages, believe it or not, we only had three networks on our TV that we could get. We couldn't get PBS on our TV. It may have been a blessing. But it used to be one of the most horrible things that I would see on my weekly show that I got to see once a week at the one little time slot that I could see it. This was before the days of hundreds of channels where you could watch an entire season in an entire afternoon. No. You saw one show and you had to wait a whole 7 days before you could see another one of them. And it used to be horror to get to the end of that show and see "to be continued." Right at the height of the plot. You're expecting something. "To be continued." And then a little freeze frame and your favorite star is frozen. 7 days later, you rush through supper to get to sit down. And what do they do? What's the very first thing they do? Well, the first 5 minutes, they recap what was the week before, right? Okay, last week, Josh did a great and outstanding job on chapter 42 of Genesis, where we find Genesis picking up with the drama. And by the way, folks, don't waste your time with soap operas. Just read the book of Genesis. It's better than any soap opera man could ever come up with. And of course, as you get on and through the Old Testament, the soap opera continues, and wait till you get the Judges. But anyway, we're in Genesis tonight. And last week, we found that there was a famine. And so what does it do? It drives Joseph's family back to him. Ain't that just like God? What has this flood done? What has this hurricane done? Is it not driven families back together? Families coming together? Has it not made the family of God come together? God takes tragedy. He takes the things of this world, the things of the climate of this world, and uses it for His glory to bring people together. Well, that's what He did in chapter 42. Like it or not, kicking and screaming, Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. They needed food. There was a horrible famine. And Josh did an excellent job covering that part of the story where Joseph's brothers go and they see Joseph. They don't recognize him. And, they let him know that we need to trade. We need some grain. We need some food. And then Joseph deals harshly with them. Because why? Because he's setting up for reconciliation. It's a great process that Josh talked about. And while Josh was talking last week, he introduced us to three types of spiritual vision. So tonight in chapter 43, we're going to read that Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt. And then I want to remind you of the three types of spiritual vision that was found in chapter 42 that Josh brought out last week. He brought out that there was found in chapter 42 a man losing his spiritual vision through hardship. There was also in chapter 42 a man having spiritual vision through hardship. And then people who lost their spiritual vision because of sin. Last week we saw Jacob. He was a man with promises on the verge of defeat. You see, Jacob had been broken by life. He had the rape of Dinah, the murder of Simeon and Levi, the murder by Simeon and Levi, the death of Isaac and Rachel, Judah's evil sons, Joseph's supposed death, famine, and now the apparent loss. By the way, those words lost are supposed to be loss, L-O-S-S. Now the apparent loss of Simeon in Egypt and the possible loss of Benjamin. That's what we saw with Jacob. Last week we also saw Joseph, a man that God brings remembrance the dream that He gave Joseph in his youth. and that Joseph did not act out of anger or bitterness, and that Joseph was able to do that because he saw the promise of God and the faithfulness of God beyond the circumstances. We saw Joseph last week. And last week, we saw Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers. Yes, we did. Those that sin blinds us from seeing what God is doing. Those who had committed great sin against Joseph, they were blinded by their sin. Couldn't see what God was doing. They did not just have worldly sorrow and regret the consequences. They regretted what they had done. But in contrast, they could only see their pain, the pain from their sin. And then the lesson that we learned from Jacob's brothers last week, do not let your sin prevent you from seeing the blessing of God. And that was the stage that was set last week. And when we ended chapter 42, well, we ended on a pretty sad note. Jacob's sons had returned back to Jacob and said, Simeon is being held in Egypt, and he will not be released until we show back up with Benjamin. Jacob did not want to hear those words. In verse 38 of chapter 42, he says, but he said, my son shall not go down with you. Sounds pretty emphatic, doesn't it? Sounds pretty absolute. He's speaking of Benjamin there. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's speaking of Joseph, which he believes is dead. And he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my gray hair down, my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Previously in verse 36, he had just got through saying, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Well, he's being held in Egypt. So as far as Jacob's concerned, Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away. This was the Jacob that we saw at the end of Genesis 42. And then came on the screen to be continued. So 1 week later, here we are. Genesis 43. Let's start reading. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. This is the man who said, my son will not go down to Egypt with you. I have lost Joseph. I have lost Simeon now. I'm not going to lose Benjamin. Verse 1 says, now the famine was severe in the land. The famine was severe. It was so severe that which they had brought back from Egypt was no more. They'd used it up. They'd eaten up the grain. You suppose God wanted that to happen? You suppose God decided, oh yes, you will send your son back to Egypt? You're going to need to, because this famine is going to be so severe that I will accomplish that which I set out to accomplish. Be careful. Be careful when you put your fist in the air and you say to God, I will not. Because if God says you will, you will. Careful how you talk to God. My mother used to say, don't say what you won't do, because that is exactly what you'll end up doing. My son will not go down with you. And now he'll see saying in verse 2, go back, buy us a little food. So guess what they do? They remind him. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, but Judah spoke to him saying, the man, love that, the man. That's Joseph. You know, the little peep squeak they threw in the pit? He's now the man. The man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Why were you so truthful and revealing? In other words, why did you put us in this bad predicament by letting him know what you knew? You don't have to tell everything you know. Verse 7. But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Notice that they said right here, verse 7, but they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Folks, don't try to hide something from God. Don't try to keep something away from God. He knows. Just like Joseph knew they had a father. Joseph knew they had a brother. The same thing happens with the Holy Spirit when God comes to you and asks you something he already knows. He's looking for your response. And so verse 7 says, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred because the man knew. Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? Because Joseph would have known if they lied to him. Just like God knows when we're not truthful. We told him according to these words, could you possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and you, and also our little ones. See, they're concerned about their family. These sons of Jacob, they have wives, they have children. And they're concerned about their families. They need food. And then Jacob says in verse 9, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. In other words, Jacob, if you hadn't have been so stubborn, we wouldn't be in such dire shape as we are now. What Jacob should have done, which is so hard for us to do, when they said Simeon's being held in Egypt and he's not going to be turned loose until we show back up with Benjamin, instead of Jacob saying, I will not send him down with you to Egypt, he should have said, take Benjamin, go get Simeon. And keep this trade thing going. We need good relations with the man. What does Jacob do? He bows his back. He's a man that's defeated. He bows his back. He strengthens himself. And he's defiant. I will not send him down with you to Egypt. Maybe if you'd have sent him when we asked you to. Maybe if you'd have just listened when God first spoke to you. Maybe if you'd have just done that which you said you weren't going to do when God told you to do it. Maybe things wouldn't be so dire to not only you, but your family and your loved ones. Verse 10 again. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. We wouldn't be in the predicament we're in if you hadn't been so stubborn, Daddy. Verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Whew. Finally. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. I can just see Jacob and Joseph in the pistachio commercial right now. I don't know if that... Is that the first time pistachio is mentioned in the Bible? I'm going to be honest with you. I was studying that today and I thought, I didn't even know pistachio was in the Bible. Maybe it's just in the New King James. I don't know. But pistachio is right here. It is a Middle Eastern nut, so Interesting side, no extra, this is extra credit, no extra cost for this tonight, charge. Joseph, by the way, and I'm not the first to say this in studying Genesis, Joseph is a type of Jesus. And anytime, and when you're studying about Joseph and you're reading, there's little tidbits the Holy Spirit just throws in there to just say, Jesus, messianic. This is some of it. Carry down a present for the man, a little balm. A little balm. Is Jesus not known as the balm of Gilead? The great physician, the healer? A little balm. And a little honey. Is not his word sweeter than the honeycomb? Spices and myrrh. A direct reference to the spices and the myrrh and the frankincense that was brought to him at his birth. And also the spices that was going to be carried to the tomb for his body. This is a very messianic phrase here, referring to really the typology between Joseph and Jesus. Verse 12, take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Okay, this is referring to the fact that they paid for their grain in chapter 42, and then they travel a little ways, and lo and behold, their money's still back in their sacks. And, how did this happen? Then they get all the way home, and everybody's money's there, and they're all wondering, where did this money come from? This is the money we pay for the grain, and here it is again. And they question, how did this happen? And now they're scared to have it. They're scared to have it. They don't know what to do with it. And they think they got to give it back. Isn't that the way we are with the blessings of God when we're not right with Him? When we're out of God's will, when we're not in fellowship with God, and He loves us anyway and pours blessings on us, we don't even know how to receive them. We don't even know how to appreciate them. Matter of fact, we want to give them back. Why? Because they hurt us. They mess up our conscience. How can we be so out of fellowship yet get blessed? That's because God loves His children. You see, the very blessing that they received is the very thing that irritates them so much. Take that money back. It's interesting, they preserved that money. They didn't spend it. They held on to it. I guess they figured it might be required of them later on. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Don't ever think God's blessings are an oversight. No, they're intentional. They're done because He loves you. And then here you go. Kicking and screaming. Submitting finally to God's will. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Boy, isn't that an interesting comment? May God Almighty give you mercy before the man. This is Jacob who doesn't know. They need mercy. They need mercy from the man. Not only does God need to give them mercy before the man, but these brothers of Joseph who did him so wrong, they need Joseph's mercy. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that He may release your other brother and Benjamin. Your other brother and Benjamin. Not Simeon and Benjamin. Your other brother and Benjamin. Obviously, who's on his mind right now? His mind's on Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So kicking and screaming against his defiant will, he relents. Off goes Benjamin. Which brings us to life lesson number one. The divine providence of our sovereign God will always prevail in accordance with His perfect will. Why did Benjamin go to Egypt with his brothers? Because God wanted it to be so. This was God's perfect will for that moment. This is what God was working out in the reconciliation between Joseph and his family. This is God's plan. This is God's providence. This is God's will. It's going to happen. And in our lives, His divine providence and His divine will always prevail. Through faithful obedience or through the consequences of kicking and screaming, God's divine providence marches on. And the quicker we learn that, the better. And it appears at the end of verse 14 that Jacob has finally learned that important lesson. You know, that's not so great a life lesson that we didn't already know, by the way. It's just a life lesson we just need to be reminded of from time to time. We know God's sovereign. We know He's providential. We know His will is perfect. Sometimes we lose our focus on that. It's good to be reminded. Let's go and move on. Verses 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin and took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph, the man. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready for these men will dine with me at noon." Now I can't help but when I read that verse, just think of the parable of the prodigal son. I think that the joy that we see in the father of this prodigal son in the parable that Jesus told, I think that's the same joy that Joseph sees and has when he sees his brother Benjamin. And so really what's left to do, just like the parable of the prodigal son, what's left to do is celebrate. Kill something fat and cook it. It's time to celebrate. I'm for that. Ain't nothing I love better than a good old hog killing and a good old pig picking. That's not very kosher, but anyway. Verse 17, then the men did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Wow. Into Joseph's house. Now Joseph's brothers are on his, not only his turf in Egypt, but now they're under his roof in his house. Verse 18, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They've taken it up a notch. And they said, it is because of the money which returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. What did they... You see what sin will do to you? It'll cause you to come up with something crazy in your mind about what God's trying to do for you. God can pour out His blessing. God can give it to you, shaking, packed down, shaken together, running over. We're going to be bad. We're going to be in slavery. Oh, woe is us. That's what sin does. It causes us to be miserable with what God is doing for us. Verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." Verse 23. But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." The steward says, "I had your money in my hand. I know you paid." Then he brought Simeon out to them. When I read that verse, "Peace be to you. Do not be afraid," I think of the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter. When we don't understand what God's doing in our life, when we get a little confused, When God pours out blessing and we can't contain it and we don't understand what's going on, I think the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit and will let us know it's okay. God, this is something God's doing. I think the Holy Spirit will do a work. He's a comforter. Just like the steward said, peace be to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. It's from God. If you're ever wondering if something's from God or not, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. He'll let you know if it's from God. And he'll confirm that it's a blessing from God. It's the move of God in your life. He'll confirm that's God's will for you. If you're a little confused, a little not understand exactly what God's doing, and I see the Holy Spirit when I see this steward here, comfort him, assuring them, letting them know, this is God's work. This is what God's doing. And then what does he do? He sets the captive free. He brings out Simeon. Is that not what our God does? Does he not set the captive free? Does the Holy Spirit not set the captive free? He brought Simeon out to them. And here they are, all together again, and they are all mouth gaped open in complete awestruck, duh, what has just happened? He knows we paid. He knows the money was given back to us. And here's our brother Simeon. It's almost like this is too good. Waiting for the other foot, the other shoe to fall, you know? They're still a little antsy. They're still a little nervous. Verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, washed their feet. Another reference, messianic reference. You got feet washing going on. And he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, and they heard that they would eat bread there. And that brings us down to life lesson number two. Even though our God has a righteous anger and a holy wrath, it is his kindness, grace, and mercy that leads us to repentance. Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Why? Because Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 that our God is a consuming fire. So we're told it's because of his mercies we're not consumed. We're told it's because of his goodness that we're led to repentance. So you see, yes, even though our God has a righteous anger and a holy wrath, it is his kindness, grace, and mercy that leads us to repentance. What does Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, receive at Jacob's house? Kindness, grace and mercy, restoration, the captive is set free, the blessings flow, the confirmation of what God is doing is told to them. This all happens while they are so shamed and so ashamed and so full of remorse at what they'd done, knowing they sinned against God, knowing they sinned against Joseph, knowing that Egypt reminds them of this, but yet here's all this kindness poured out on them by the man. The man. Verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. More fulfillment of that dream. They're bowing before him again. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. Notice they call his father your servant. Your servant. Our father is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. I think that's a correct response when we come face to face with the kindness and the grace and the mercy of our God, is to bow our heads and come prostrate before Him. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother?" See, Joseph is still playing this ruse, was brought out last week. He's still playing along. He doesn't want them to know yet that he's Joseph. So he says, he can't let them know that he knows that's Benjamin. "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Remember Josh pointed out last week that Joseph kept referring to God as a singular God, given his brother's clues that he was monotheistic. In other words, believed in the God of the Hebrews, not the gods of Egypt. And here he goes again, "God be gracious to you, my son," which is actually his brother. The plot's thickening. This is as good as a Hallmark movie ever hoped to be. "Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep." He couldn't let on his emotions. He couldn't let them know that he was really an emotional wreck right then. He couldn't let them know that he was so happy to see his brother. So he goes somewhere else and gets in a good cry. "And he went into his chamber and wept there." Folks, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just get a good cry somewhere. It appears that's what Joseph did. He sought somewhere to weep. Sought somewhere to weep. You ever been in a situation in your life where you sought somewhere to weep? Yeah, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just get in a good cry. Because you know what? Tears are a language God understands. "And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face." You imagine all he has to wash off his face. "And came out." You know, that's kind of interesting. Because you know, the high ups, the lords and the officials of Egypt, according to history and according to what we've learned through archaeology, they used a lot of makeup. They painted their faces. Well, here Joseph washes his face and comes out. He probably looked a little bit more like Joseph at that moment. But they still didn't recognize him. "And he restrained himself and said, 'Serve the bread.'" Another reference, another messianic reference. Serving of bread, the bread of life, daily bread. "So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians." I don't know why that verse is there, but it's just setting the stage of letting you know everybody's kind of sitting to themselves and the Egyptians aren't there. For some reason, it's an abomination to the Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. Or maybe strangers. I don't know. But the Egyptians aren't there in the room. And there's Joseph with just his brothers. "And he sat before them," verse 33, "the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another." See, Joseph knew how to arrange them by their births. And they're wowed. How did he know how to do that? That's like us sometimes. How did God know how to do that? Or how did God reveal to him that? There's a lot of things sometimes we don't understand that God does. And his brothers did not understand how in the world this guy, this Lord of Egypt, the man, could arrange them correctly according to their births. That's kind of interesting. "And the man looked in astonishment, and the men looked in astonishment at one another." You know, by this time, I expect those rascals thought they were in like something out of the Twilight Zone. My goodness, everything's happening. This is strange. Verse 34. Then he took servants to them from before him, but Benjamin's servant was five times as much as any of theirs, so they drank and were merry with him. I guess he loved Benjamin. That's God's favor. Sometimes God's favor just heaps it on somebody. I know that we would all be Benjamins and get a double portion or five times portion from God. But that's what Joseph did. He served them all, but boy, did he heap it on Benjamin. Which brings us to life lesson number 3. Our God's anger lasts but a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 says, "For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Yeah, Joseph had been hurt. Yeah, Joseph probably had been angry at one time. And yeah, Joseph was probably well within his rights to do harm to his brothers. But they had favor. Why? Because, folks, blood is thick. And they're brothers. Joseph understood that. And just like God's favor lasts a lifetime, Joseph wanted reconciliation with his brothers. Joseph wanted to restore the family. Joseph wanted to restore all this, and he's playing this ruse because he wants to ultimately restore himself with his family. So yeah, they've got his favor. Which is the way it is with God with us. Though he may be angry, his favor lasts a lifetime. And so really we're kind of left again with another to be continued, because we're nowhere near to the end of this story. Even though we're at the end of this chapter, it's an interesting little movement along. It really ramps up next week in chapter 44. Gets a whole lot more drama. But for right now, everybody seems to be happy. The brothers are a bit bewildered as to wonder why all this has happened to them. However, Simeon has been restored, and nothing bad has happened to Benjamin. And they're receiving great blessings, and they're receiving a wonderful meal, and Benjamin is getting served five times. So right now things are looking up a lot better than it was at the end of 42. But we still have Jacob sitting back at home wondering what's going on. And so the rest of the story is yet to come, which will be continued next week. So in closing, I just want to go over again what Josh pointed out last week, that God seeks reconciliation. Because that's really what this story about Joseph and his brothers is about, from chapter 42 all the way through really 47, 48, I mean all the way to the end of the book. It's about God's reconciliation and how God seeks to do that. And he shows us that in the story of Joseph and his brothers and Jacob, and how he reconciles with them and brings them into Egypt and does all that. So let's close with this. I just want to bring you back to these points that Josh brought out last week. God seeks reconciliation. If you are like Jacob, God wants to restore your spiritual vision. And as we see in coming chapters, we'll see how God does that in Jacob's life. And if you're like Joseph, God wants to use you to restore others. And we'll continue to see in the coming chapters how Joseph accomplishes that. And if you're like Jacob's sons, God wants to free you from your sin. And all along, He'll graciously and mercifully pull you along. Just like Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, are being pulled along in this story. They're getting little glimpses. They're getting shown things that's like, wow. And they're getting little tidbits, and the Holy Spirit's revealing just a little bit. And the curtain's starting to come up a little bit. He knows how to arrange us according to our births.
That money that was in our sacks, he knew about that. And all this stuff is going through their head. Why? Because God wants to free them just like he wants to free us from our sin.